special meeting down in Alpine. And
wow.
They had special music. Boy, I love that guitar playing down there. It was unbelievable. I don't have that, but praise the Lord, I've got a beautiful wife. and this is about as special as I can get around here, I suppose. So here's a house on Grumbler's Alley. There's a house on Grumbler's Alley where I lived some years ago, and the walls were swiftly falling to decay, and the yard was full of thistles, and the roof was rotted so that the storms beat in upon us night and day. Then the Spirit came and told me a wonderful abode, where from wind and storm we find a safe retreat. So the Savior sent his moving van and took me up the road to a little house on Hallelujah Street. Now I just received a letter from the King of Glory, when they should be coming after all his own. He will roll us down the avenue with retinue so grand, picking up the saved and sanctified alone. When I hear the wheels are rumbling and I hear the angel's song, and I see God redemption is complete, I am sure he'll stop and take me from the place I've lived so long, in that little house on Hallelujah Street. I shall ne'er forget that day when I moved from sin away and secured a change of address so complete. Since that moment, without fail, I've been giving all my mail at a little house on Hallelujah Street. Praise the Lord. If you've got a Bible, let's open it up to 2 Peter. There's a lot of things going on in our world that has us in dismay, and I decided it'd be good for me at least to walk through 1 and 2 Peter one more time. And turns out we haven't been walking through, we've been crawling through the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and there are some gems here again that I want that we would get a hold of. And today's a special one. And so let's go ahead and look at the second epistle of Peter. And I covered last week an introduction to the book. And I put that out in the penny pulpit. I hope some have seen that. But again, as we look here, I want to go ahead and preach a little bit of that introduction again to understand that Peter's writing his closing argument. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed to me. And so he's writing again his final letter here, and he's writing with the knowledge that the church is going into apostasy. The persecutions have risen, and Peter, as you know, was put to death under Nero. And this was written just 6 years after he had written 1 Peter to those saints who were struggling under the persecutions of Nero. And now again, we find that Peter finds himself about to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And so as we pick up this theme, he's got some things to warn us about. And we saw last week, I hope, that again, we need to grow in the knowledge of God. I don't know if I got all the verses out that I had listed about the importance of growing in the knowledge of God. But that's the theme that he has here, and he introduces that in the first 3 verses of this tremendous epistle. So let's go ahead and read down through some of this here. Again, at least getting some key features of our growth that's listed here, and of our growing in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's stand one more time, give you a last time to stretch your legs before the preacher goes on for an hour and a half. And let's go ahead and look at God's precious old book. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there and say, I hope that everyone here today has obtained like precious faith, born again, converted to Christ, having accepted Romans 10, 9 and 10, and made that again, profession of salvation. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, being escaped and corrupt, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. I'm interested in that for your life, for my life today. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of the detail of it. And Father, I ask again that you touch your words just now, that they divide our thoughts and intents. And Father, that you'd again divide bone and marrow and cause again, Father, that we'd see some truths here that would change how we'd walk through this week. And I'll praise you and thank you for your hand on your word, your hand on this preacher, and your hand on each recipient today, that we could again be more like your Son. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we again pick up this portion of Scripture. I have preached this ever since being a youth pastor 40 years ago, again, as a key principle for our growth. And so as we look at this, again, boy, it just rings with a ton of memories for me. And, you know, if you had 100% reading comprehension, I wouldn't need to preach this section to you. And I suppose that's not really true, because some of the words, even with 100% reading comprehension, some of the words we need to dig into a little bit here and to explore a little more thoroughly. And so before we do that, I don't think I introduced the theme that Peter had. So turn over one page to 2 Peter in chapter 2 and follow along in your Bible again with the theme of why this book is important for us today. Notice what he says again of why he's writing the book and why he's putting such an emphasis on your growth in the knowledge of God. And here it is given in chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, it says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So again, as we look here, there's the theme that there's going to be false teachers. And I don't know, it dawned on me while looking at some of this week, and I made the mistake of turning on the news again, is that you are permeated with false teachers. For the first time in history, in this nation, I want us to understand how prevalent the false teachings are. I want you to understand, in fact, when I was looking up this week some I didn't know how to spell Moderna. I still don't. Moderna virus. And I didn't trust Beverly's opinion.
Vaccine.
And I don't even call it a vaccine anymore, okay? It's not a vaccine. It's a shot, okay? The Moderna shot. And it is actually an RNA. Anybody know what RNA is? RNA is half of DNA.
Ribonucleic.
Yeah. And so what they're doing is they're altering DNA in our bodies with these new shots. I've heard a lot of people railing about, well, parts of them come out of babies and yada yada, all the reasons. But listen, they're genetically modifying people with these shots. And so I'm not going to give an opinion whether you should get the shot or not. But anyway, I looked it up on Google to figure out how to spell the thing. And listen, I saw 52 articles about how wonderful it is. But I was looking it up to report against side effects in dear folks. And again, half of the people that I know who got the shot, and around here that's, it's hard to come up with that many, but half of the people I know have severe, not just side effects, everyone's usually got some kind of side effect, half of the people I know have severe side effects. How much do you suppose Google talked about side effects when I looked that up to figure out how to spell it? 52 articles just praising it. So let me read this verse again. But there are false prophets also among the people. And understand this, that we're being lied to. We're being lied to on a global, biblical proportion lie again. So understand that when we're looking here at false teachers, I always looked at this as what was going on in our pulpits. But again, I want us to understand the bigger picture here of the lies that's going on and the deceptions. Turn with me back to, I think it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16, could that be it? Probably not. No, 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. I want us to see again. I had someone whining at me last year because I wrote something on Facebook and they said, "Where did you get that? What is your source of truth?" And I said, "Man, I'm glad you asked that. I wish more people would ask the source of truth again." Pilate asked it and got an answer again. That he didn't like. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Underline it, circle it. And it says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, comma, the pillar and ground of truth. What is the pillar and ground of truth? The church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's the body of believers that believe this word. It's not the church, any kind of Catholic or universal thing. It is the body of believers that hold to this book. A very dear friend of mine, Carl Schoonover, who turns out to be Mr. Bliss's, what did you say, uncle?
Yes.
Mr. Bliss's uncle. Carl Schoonover is the preacher that married us. Did you talk already about that? Amazing. And so, anyway, he taught me that this verse, it wasn't him per se, it was the youth director under him, that said, listen, you little kids, you need to learn how to behave in the house of God, okay? And I still like this verse for teaching that you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a building here, praise the Lord. It's talking, again, about how we conduct ourselves being the pillar and ground of truth. And so I just wanted to bring that out and emphasize that there, that where there are myriad of false teachers, and I just came to a better understanding of how myriad it is. Where are you going to find the truth? Who's holding the truth today? Remember Jesus, John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, all capital letters. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so again, to understand that we're holding here the truth, and we've got to grow in the knowledge of the truth, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have a handle on truth when false teachers come. And listen, I don't know of a single news network. I'm so mad at Fox right now I could spit. I don't know of a single news network that you dare trust. I don't know of a single internet site that you dare trust. And so I want to encourage you that we do have a source of truth. And I want to encourage you just to trust it. And pay attention here. You can't just trust it. I trust this. The 1611 KJV. That's my... Listen, you need to read it. You can say you trust it all you want, but if you're not reading it, you're not getting the truth inside you. And so the emphasis that Peter has here in these verses is that here's a method for growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of truth, and we need to follow his lesson plan for doing that. And so let's go back and look at these steps. We've got what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps to add to our faith. And this page in my Bible has so many notes scribbled on it that I couldn't fit any more and had to print out my outline separately. But again, to understand that we need to be about seeking truth and settling on truth and not being steered away from the truth. I was talking last week at one of the preacher conferences I went with. Some guy just been saved, and he got saved because he hated Joe Biden. And I thought, wow, that's a curious testimony. He said he started hunting for truth. And I don't want to spend too much time on a rant here, but again, my kin who loved Joe Biden say, finally, we got a president who's never lied to us. Finally, we got rid of the biggest liar that was ever in the White House, and Trump is gone. And where did they get that kind of stupidity? They get it from NBC and CBS and ABC and CNN. And listen, every news network had, remember that little liar forecast? CNN always put it up, how many lies the president had told. And now they finally discontinued that because they went for 2 months and Joe Biden didn't tell a single lie in 2 months. And let me go ahead and tell you out loud again that the news network is lying to you. Let me go ahead and say out loud that big tech is a false teacher and they're covering things up and you can't trust them. I know you read it on Facebook and it must be true. I know you Googled it and certainly that's the fact. But again, understand that we are being lied to by false teachers on such a grand scale. And I would have you know that the world is following after the deception. And I'm more distressed about that than ever, because I'm more convinced of it than ever. Having talked to my neighbor, having talked to people in this world that are completely blind, a lot of my kin that I have cordial discussions with haven't watched the news since Donald Trump's gone. They're just glad he's gone, you know. And they haven't watched anything that's going on. Most people don't know what's going on in Israel today. And it behooves you probably to avoid all the press here. And there's what's called the Jerusalem Post, I get, online. It's worthwhile. And so just to understand what's going on there, because you're not going to get it from our news media in America. You're not going to get it again from any searches, even of the internet. And so again, to understand some of those things, I want to emphasize again that how are you going to fight against false teachers? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Peter's already given us an answer. Let's look at Peter's answer for that just now. Notice again in my reading, I tried to emphasize this back up in verse 3 it was. He has called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to glory and virtue. And again, notice that the command given here is that we are to add to our faith, what? Virtue. That's a good starting point. And so let's go down through these growth rings, as it were, in an old tree, and let's see if we can measure some of those growth rings in our life. It says, and I just took my 1812 Webster's Dictionary, which I do highly recommend as a good source. In fact, I put that right up there on a scale equal to a Greek concordance, Hebrew concordance, to finding out what words are used in the Bible. And Noah, again, in 1828, put together a dictionary, and he was more knowledgeable of Bible than most people. And so all of his definitions in that dictionary are usually good Bible definitions. And so before we look at that, let's look at add to your faith. Let's look first at that faith. I had said last week, and I took some heat from this from some other preachers, and I want to emphasize it again, that you are not saved by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. And notice here it says that we're, the precious faith that we have is because of the righteousness of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this faith, again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so to understand, again, that God implants even the saving faith that we do have, God implants that in our heart. Some of you are praying for unsaved loved ones who need salvation. I encourage you again to have them come out and hear our evangelist Gerald Fielder preach next week. If you could possibly twist an arm or bribe them or do whatever you got to do, even if you trick them and tell them you're taking them out to dinner and bring them to church instead or something, okay? But people need to hear the gospel. They need to be exposed to that. And most people do not, again, the first time they hear the gospel, they're not saying, okay, yeah, that's what I want. And so being exposed to it over and over again, God uses that and brings them along to a place where they can have saving faith. Praise the Lord, He did it for you. Praise the Lord that He, again, can do that for our loved ones. And so this faith thing, before we go through formal definitions from Noah, turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, just back a couple books, and look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. I've been told, again, by some of the commentaries that there is no good definition of faith, and I beg to differ. I think Hebrews chapter 11 nails it again. And so look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me, and memorize this, underline it, circle it, preach on it if you have the opportunity. But look what it says. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance. Faith, by the way, is a noun. If you would switch it to a verb, it would be called believe. And so when we believe, that's the verb. That's what we're doing. We're believe. And how do you change believe to a noun? Believing? Belief? Belief, probably, would be your noun for that. But in the Bible, it's changed to faith. And so same Greek word, but we believe as a verb. And what we end up when it's a noun is we have faith. I don't know, maybe I'm simpler than most folks, but that changed my life when I figured that out. That, of course, I'm kind of slow, but look at Hebrews 11. It is a substance. I love this verse. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm an electrical engineer, and I love going to Ohio State and getting my electrical engineering degree. I went on and got my master's. In electrical engineering. And again, the substance of this pulpit, I was always thrilled with this when I was in high school, that there is not enough material in this pulpit to stop my hand from just passing right through there. It's not made up of things that you see. Let me say that again. It's not made of things that you see. It's all little energy fields. And God spoke it into existence. And suddenly He organized all these energy fields. And if you understand that and would reread Genesis chapter 1, again, you'd come up with a whole new understanding of how great our God is when He spoke this world into existence. And ever since then, except on TV, we call it a universe. Uni-one, verse, spoken word. And God spoke the universe into existence. And He made it out of nothing. Okay. And I got a dissertation that's written on that very subject. If you really have trouble sleeping, look that up on the internet. And you can read some of that dissertation about the creation of this world. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Watch this. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Oh, we got to get off this subject here. I'll spend the rest of the day here. But understand that that's a definition right there, a working definition of what faith is. It's, again, the noun that we have this substance that we believe again. Paul, when he's writing to Colossians and to Ephesus, he said, I have seen your faith. How does he see their faith? And it makes me pause and say, I wonder how people see my faith. I wonder how people see your faith. I wonder if people can see your faith. I got to pull out a magnifying glass and look around and say, oh, look, that Bryce does have faith there. It's over there, okay? And so, listen, people ought to see your faith. And so faith here is the beginning morsel that he's beginning with in this transition. So faith is belief. There it is right there is the noun. Faith is belief. The assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity. Veracity means he's telling the truth. Without other evidence, the judgment that what another states testifies to the truth. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to your strength, that substance or quality or physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. Let me read that again. Add to your virtue, add strength, add virtue, and to, quote, strength, that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. Listen, if your virtue is not affecting other bodies, then it doesn't fit the definition very well again. And so our virtue ought to be real enough, like our faith is real enough, our virtue, strength, to stand even, ought to be real. Add to your virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, which is a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or the truth and fact, the perception of the correct connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. So knowledge isn't just something you know again. It has a basis, again, that you understand some things that exist and with truth and with fact. Add to your knowledge temperance. And temperance is a moderation. Number one, a moderation, particularly habitual moderation, in regard to the indulgences of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence as temperance in eating and drinking. Careful now. Temperance in the indulgences of joy or mirth. Temperance in eating and drinking as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness. And in other indulgences to excess. Noah says. Number two, he says, temperance is patience. Calmness, sedateness, moderation of passion. Have you ever heard of someone who loses their temper? And again, that's one of those things when I was a kid. I got a lesson, again, at Tuscarora Baptist Church. I got a lesson about what temperance was, because if you lose your temper, you don't have temperance. Okay, what you've lost is temperance. And so temperance is our ability to restrain, our ability to restrain our spirit, restrain our body, restrain our mind, a restraint or a control, having self-control. And teaching teens for years, I've had to deal with parents of teens. And one of the things that I learned quickly was if you raised your child with no discipline, which is pretty common today, if you raise your child with no discipline, they have no self-discipline. When they grow up, they don't have any self-discipline. And I told so many parents, woe be to you when those hormones kick in and the whole personality of your child changes and all of a sudden they've got a drive that has no discipline to control it. And boy, I don't know how to prepare people for that. But again, when we raise a child with no discipline, that's what happens to them. And I've searched around, I've read several books, several counselors on how do you fix that. And Clarence Doyle, let me call him Evangelist Doyle. Brother Doyle wrote a book that says it, and ran a camp, family camp, and a children's camp that says it's easier to raise boys and girls than it is to fix men and women. And boy, that's so true. And so again, once a person has been raised with no discipline, they're going to grow up and they're going to have no temperance. None. Zip. Now notice again, this list of things is things that we ought to add to our faith and strive to do, but also they're also related to the nine fruits of the Spirit given over there in Galatians. So some of these again can be added in as fruits of the Spirit that comes again from our salvation, and God adds them. But listen, there still requires a change on our part. And you don't suddenly become all new when you get saved. Praise the Lord, you do in the eyes of God. But we know we're still dragging along a whole bunch of flesh and problems and consequences in our lives that needs dealt with. And here Peter is dealing with that. And he says, add to your knowledge temperance. And then he says to temperance, add patience. Now notice temperance and patience are quite related here in Noah's definitions. But patience, he says, is the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Some of you should write that down someplace in the margin of your Bible, okay? With a calm, unruffled temper. It's written down in the margin of my Bible. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. We really don't know what fretfulness until you've heard someone say that the baby has got teeth coming in and they're fretful. Okay. I always remember the definition that Calhoun gave for that out there at camp, that a baby who's described as fretful is what you are when you are fretful, when you're fretting about things and fussing and won't be calmed. And listen, there it is showing up in our definition. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will. And of course, we recommend the last. You can be patient by gritting your teeth and say, I'm going to endure this. But again, God gives us patience. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit. Number two, a calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. Number three, the act or quality of waiting long for justice and expecting good without discontentment. I don't know, I suppose I've preached it here a couple times, but I was under my car beating on the exhaust system because it wouldn't come, it was so rusted. I never buy anything new, I just put pieces onto the old. And so I'm under the car beating on the exhaust system. I was already dealing with the fact that I had a problem with my temper. God had already been working on me with that. And I had made a promise that, okay, God, before I lose my temper the next time, I'm going to ask your permission. And so I'm under the car, beating on the exhaust system, trying to get it disconnected. And a great big gob of rust fell down but through my glasses and lodged in my eye. And so now I'm down there, and just out of anger now, I took and slammed the hammer as hard as I could into that exhaust system. And then it broke loose on the last hit, and I'm blinded with both eyes full of dirt. And the muffler came down and stabbed that little clampy thing right into my forehead. And I don't know if you've ever cut your forehead before, but it bleeds profusely. And so there I am, and I pulled this clamp out of my forehead, and I crawled out of the car, and I still had my hammer in my hand. And we'll finish that story on another day. But again, to be able to endure these things without losing your temper. And the question is, did I pause then and ask God for permission to lose my temper? Yes, I did. Okay. And add to your patience godliness. Godliness, by Noah's definition, I got impressed. A religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God, and performance of religious duties. Now, I don't like this religious word, so watch Noah as he proceeds here. Proceeding from love and reverence of the divine character and commands Christians' obedience. Godliness is profitable unto all things, 1 Timothy 4. Secondly, it's revelation, the system of Christianity with controversy, or without controversy. Great is the mysteries of godliness, it says in 1 Timothy 3. And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Kindness, goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in granting their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. And add to your brotherly kindness charity. And again, this is the culmination. This is the top rung where we're headed. That we could have charity. 1 Corinthians 13. You've got to read that again to understand that everything else we do in life, if we do it without charity, it is none effect. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, he talks about a judgment day where all of our works are judged and many of them are going to be burned. And the things that we did in vain. Listen. The things that we did without charity are all going to burn. We may have done it religiously. We may have done it faithfully. But if it's done without charity, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, that it's to no avail. And we must have charity. Though I give all my money to the poor, this is to no avail. Any good that we might think we are doing, if it's done without charity. Charity, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill. That disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men. To think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, includes supreme love of God and a universal goodwill to men. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, and 1 Timothy 1. Let's look real quickly at the closing of this. It says in your Bible, verse 8. It's going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 8. For if these things, we got 8 things here. Starts with faith, and then 7 things that you're to add to your faith. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now stop right there and think about this. I'm stuck on this and I don't know how to preach it. If he'd forgotten that he was purged from his own sins, doesn't that mean he was purged from his old sins? But he'd forgotten? Does that make sense? This is a person who got saved. They've been purged from their sins, but they've never grown. Or to this point, they have not grown. And if you don't grow, again, you'll come to a place where you can have been forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Some of you probably know, and I know, and it has troubled me very often. I had a preacher preach up in Rochester, where a preacher's fellowship, and I knew this guy and had heard his testimony before, and he came and he preached at one of the fellowships. And here's what he said. He got saved when he was a teenager. And if you had looked at any area of my life for the next 20 years, you'd have never guessed that I was a Christian. And he said, you would have had the foggiest idea. By testimony, the way I lived, what I drank, what I ate, the way I caroused, you'd have never guessed that I was a Christian. And then he preached again about a God that could forgive him. Anything. God can forgive anything. And again, that's where we are here. If you've never grown, why encourage you to start growing? Get yourself a Christian life that's just based on this word. And so again, he, in the conclusion of that testimony, he again gave a clear presentation of the gospel and what he had done as a teenager. And then what God did to him to bring him to a place that he would be surrendered to the ministry and be church planting, an old derelict, planting churches down in New York, in Albany, planting churches down there, and a preacher of the gospel, an ordained preacher of the gospel. After God got a hold of him, after he saved man, lived in the world for 40 years, but finally found these 7 things that needed to be added to his faith, and began to grow. Listen, don't wait 40 years. Let's grow. And let's see that we could never fall. Look what it says again. Abound and make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. I want that for your life. I want that for my life. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for what you moved on the pen of Peter to put down in this book, and that we could again grasp it today in such a way that you'd want us to grow in the knowledge of you and your precious Son. And Father, you've given us 7 steps here to take and add into our faith so that we could have such a growth. Help us, Lord. And I'll praise you for your hand on each believer here today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's dismiss with the song. I'm sure it's in our book. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Page 541 in your hymn books. As we say in closing again, boy, I trust again that you've got a purpose, that you're going to grow in the Lord. 541. And let's put some promise into that, even in our invitation time. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, only will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Father, praise you. Thank you that we could worship today. Touch each heart. Go with us into this week. Cause again that your name would be lift up, yea, Yates County, yea, throughout Southern Tier, because we love you. Father, use our lives again to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be salt, to be light. Father, I'll praise you and thank you for your hand on lives, even here this morning. Go with us now. Thank you again that we could again just have a worship service where your name is exalted, your words lifted up. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.
Oh, there.
I see where you want your I can aim you, but it says like people that you may know. So like I always tell my wife, hey, look, I'm not gonna friend. She's like, no. It's just like whatever. So I'll join, I'll become a friend.
Yeah,
you head back tonight?
Huh?
Yeah, she's watching the ball.